If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 65, it's on page 480 of the Bibles that are in the seats with you, and we're going to jump right in. This is the Word of God to us this day and this new year. Psalm 65, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This is good news to us today. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to Him. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning that you provide for us in every way. And we rejoice that we can come now and we can listen to your word, that we can read it, that we can see it, that we can hear it, and that you have indeed been very good to us. And so we pray that this morning we would see once again how you have provided for us in every way and how Christ has come. And he has provided salvation for us, and that it is in him we trust. And so we pray that your spirit would work this in us, and we pray this in his name. Amen. So the question is, will it be a happy new year? We were driving in South Carolina this past week and saw a church sign that said, blessings aplenty in 2020. So I think they think so. There was a survey that went out this past month, USA Today, Suffolk University, I don't know if we have anyone that went there, and the survey was asking Americans if they thought their lives were going to get better or get worse in the year 2020. By overwhelming 80% to 11%, they predicted their lives would be better. That's good. We got some optimism, right? This optimism stretched across demographic lines. Men had a slightly more positive outlook than women, 83% to 76%. And Southerners, a more positive outlook than Midwesterners, 84% to 74%. I think it's the sweet tea on that one. The reason why? The economy. As they followed up in interviews, they surveyed those, and often they mentioned that the strong economy was what gave them optimism toward the future. My life's going pretty well, said Alex, age 28, a construction inspector from Lakeland, Florida. I'm under 30, and I'm making more money each year. Isn't that nice? And so he sees others doing the same, and people buying homes and starting families. I don't know how you would answer that survey this morning. Is this year going to be better or worse? Maybe you'll be part of the 11% that thinks that things will get worse. Or maybe the 9% that didn't get mentioned in the article that apparently forecasted no change, that it's going to be the same. Or maybe you're on the majority train that thinks that 2020 will indeed be better. So we think about a new year. The Psalms call us to get beyond the question that was raised in the survey, which basically is about our own personal happiness, but to get into the question of our relationship with the God of the universe. The Psalms speak to all seasons of life, the most joyful times, the times of trial. And this psalm is perhaps one of the most joyful and celebratory psalms that we could read this morning. But rather than celebrate the triumph of man as a foundation for hope, this psalm celebrates who God is and all that He has done for us and how He provides for us, with a challenge for us to respond to God in worship and in trust. It instructs us by getting us to look outside of ourselves, which we tend to do, and to look to God's gracious blessings. As we examine the psalm this morning, we're going to see three things that God provides for His people. First, we'll see that God provides access for His people to come and worship Him. Secondly, we'll see that He provides assurance for His people. And finally, we'll see that God provides in abundance for His people. First of all, the psalm begins by bringing us into the place of worship and reminding us that that is the great purpose and privilege of the believer, to worship God, and that God has provided access for us to do so. The first verse reads, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion." Other translations put it this way, that praise waits for you in silence, O God in Zion. The psalm ushers us in to the presence of God, calling us to worship Him, to offer Him praise that He is due. And as we worship, there is an awe and reverence, even at times to the point of silence, as we come before the presence of God. Verse 2 says that the same God that we worship, that we are in awe and in reverence of, that He actually hears our prayers, that He invites us into His presence to speak with Him and to commune with Him. So we have access with God. He invites us to come and to communicate with Him, to pray to Him. So this should kind of stop us in our tracks for a second and ask the question, how in the world does that happen? How is it that we are ushered into God's presence when He is holy and transcendent and perfect and glorious, and He spoke the world into existence? How can we come into His presence when we are sinful people who have rebelled against Him? Several years ago, police in Texas were searching for a man who was caught on camera spray painting a Pablo Picasso painting. The painting is called "Woman in a Rare Red Armchair." The video shows the man walking up to the painting, it's like in broad daylight, and spray painting the canvas, using stencil to paint the image of a bull and the word conquista, which means conquest in Spanish, over the original portrait. Of course, as it is these days, a bystander captured all this on their phone camera, put it on YouTube, and they actually waited till the man was finished and asked him, why did you do that? And he actually said he wanted to honor Picasso's work. But somehow I doubt Picasso would see it that way. We have a sin problem, and you can go read about this all the way back at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, where we were made in God's image, where the original portrait of us was righteous, and we had full access to God. But then due to the sin of Adam, we fell into rebellion, and we have spray painted all over that original portrait of us. And due to our sin, we lost access to God. But God, in His goodness and His graciousness, sought after us even when we fell at that point. And then the Bible tells a story about how He did it all throughout history. He sought to redeem us so that we would be able to come back into His presence and to have access to Him. Well, how did He do it? Verse 3 of the psalm shows us, "When iniquities prevail against me, you atoned for our transgressions." So here we see God's amazing grace, don't we? This is a startling statement here in verse 3. When iniquities prevail, it seems like sin is winning. When our sin is too much for us to deal with, the answer is not turning to ourselves, but it's looking to the grace of God given to us in the full atonement for our sins. This atonement, both for the psalmist who wrote this, who was looking ahead by faith, and for us who are looking back by faith, is found at the cross. for our Savior Jesus Christ took upon suffering and a gruesome death for our sins in our place, offering up a sacrifice that once and for all satisfied the wrath of God and atoned for your sin and for my sin. In the Old Testament, we see throughout there's a sacrificial system where the priest would go day after day and year after year to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. But that was always pointing ahead to a greater sacrifice that would come once and for all and fully atone for the sins of the people. In the coming of Christ, we see that he provides this perfect sacrifice so that no further sacrifice is necessary. Hebrews 10 says that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down, indicating it was finished at the right hand of God. It goes on in Hebrews to say that because Christ has come as the definitive atoning sacrifice for our sins, we have access to God, that we can come before him in worship and prayer and be in his presence because of the work of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and following kind of brings these things together. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The source of our confidence this morning is that God has drawn us into a relationship with himself. He has given us access to him through Jesus, that our sins are atoned for, and even when we find ourselves crying out, like the psalmist does, that iniquities seem to be prevailing, we're called to rejoice and to rest in the reality that all of our sins and transgressions have been fully atoned for by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what follows that, as Hebrews 10 pointed out, is joyful worship, together with God's people, being stirred together to love and to good works as we respond to God's gracious provision. This access to him leads us to worship and to love and to serve and to build community together as God's people. Verse 4 of the psalm speaks of this. It says, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, with the holiness of your temple." So is that the response of our hearts this morning? We have the awesome privilege to have access to God because of the atonement of Christ. Are we responding with worship and with being satisfied in his presence? Just as God has provided access for his people, he has also provided great assurance. And we see this in the following verses, verses 5 through 8. And that this assurance that God provides is rooted in the providential actions of God as he intervenes in our lives. Once again, we have access, and now we have assurance. We have nearness to God because of what Christ has done. Verse 5 states that God answers his people with righteousness by his awesome deeds, that he is the God of our salvation. He's the hope of all the ends of the earth, that our God is not distant, that he has drawn near to us and acted in history and will continue to intervene in the lives of his people and in working out his providence over all things. That's kind of a particular way of saying God is in control. But what is stressed here is that God being in control means that he is lovingly intervening and interceding in the lives of his people by awesome deeds, answering them with righteousness. It's not as if he's in some kind of heavenly control room, just kind of pressing buttons here and there. But the heartbeat of Scripture is that God comes down, that he intervenes to rescue his people, and he's intricately involved in ruling and sustaining this universe. In other places in Scripture, we see assurance of God's providence and care presented to us in terms of arguing from the lesser to the greater. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to look to the lilies of the field, which are clothed by our Heavenly Father. says, look to the bird that is fed by our heavenly Father. That's not a good misspeak, is it? He's not our heavenly Father. He's our heavenly Father. Our heavenly Father. And makes the point that if God is taking care of these smaller points of creation, won't he also take care of you? And then he adds, oh, you of little faith. He goes on to tell us not to be anxious, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, that our heavenly Father knows what we need, that we are to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. If God can take care of the small things, he certainly can handle us as individuals, right? And even us as the church. In the psalm, it's a little bit different. The argument moves, in a sense, from the greater to the lesser. As the psalmist reminds us that the God who takes care of big things, like mountains, like the roaring of the seas, is he's powerful enough. If he can take care of that, he can also take care of me and of you. And that's whether it's in a time of security or in a time of chaos. Because the one who established the mountains, the one who is girded with might, as it says here, who has the power to still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the people, he is our God. Often in the Psalms, when we see mountains and seas, while they certainly refer to mountains and seas, often they are also referring poetically to other realities in life. The mountains are typically a picture of security and stability. It is God who has established them, and he rules over them. On the other hand, the roaring of the waves and the sea is often in the Old Testament a picture somewhat of chaos, of things seemingly being out of control. And yet here we see it's God himself who calms the chaos, who brings order, who stills the roaring of the sea. It's God who rules in power and in providence over us, both in times of security when things are looking good and in times of chaos. Verse 7, it says here, the God who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. So we read that, we can't help be reminded of another time later in the scriptures when Jesus is with his disciples. In Mark's gospel, it says this, that on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're asking one of the questions that the disciples just asked. Maybe the question is, teacher, don't you care? Or maybe the question is, who then is this Jesus? If those are the questions you're asking this morning, we're so glad that you're here. And we want to ask those questions with you and process those things with you. And if you're asking those questions, consider the words of Jesus this morning. First to the sea, that he says, peace, be still. That those words are also intended for us. As are the questions that he asked the disciples right after that. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? The message of the psalm that we have read this morning and the message of our Savior in that episode in the Gospel of Mark is the same. That he calls us to trust him, to depend upon him, to put our faith in him, and trusting the storms of this life to him, knowing that he is with us and he is for us, that he is sovereign, even when things might seem chaotic. So we've seen that God provides access for his people that we can worship him. He provides assurance for us that he's sovereignly at work, intricately involved in our lives. And finally, we're going to see that God provides abundantly for his people. This psalm ends with a wonderful section highlighting God's provision for us. This part of the psalm does a number of things. If we're thinking that somehow we're the ones that are getting it done, hey, we're making more money each year, right? We got this covered. Like that guy said earlier in the survey, if we think we're the ones that are getting it done, and if we think that spiritually we're contributing somehow to our salvation, this psalm sets us right and reminds us that this is not us, but it is God who provides. If we're thinking that somehow God is withholding something from us, that he's not good in some way, then the psalm reminds us that God is generously providing for every need we have. If we think that God is somehow distant, this psalm is telling us that God is near. If we're thinking that somehow God is small, the psalm reminds us that he is not small, that he is indeed very big. And so we read this at the end of the passage that it says, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance." Just a side note, in the Hebrew, it literally says something like, "Thy cart tracks drip fatness." That might have described some of our holiday eating, but I just had to make note of that. "The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain." What an amazing, wonderful picture of the God who provides for us. That God takes care of his creation. He provides abundantly and perpetually, again and again and again, season after season, year after year, sustaining the world that he has made. It's a picture of God passing through and creation just becoming alive in his wake. Even the wilderness lands are overflowing because God has visited them in his graciousness and generosity. And creation responds to God's generous abundance by shouting and singing for joy. The very normal, mundane places where people walk daily and went about their business, all of a sudden it's bursting with life because they've been visited by their Creator and have received God's generous provision. And if that's the response of God's creation, how much more is it to be the response of God's people? That we've been given access to commune with and worship the God of the universe through the atonement of Jesus Christ. We've been given great assurance that the God who establishes mountains and calm seas, he's intricately involved and sovereignly ruling over us. And that we've certainly been provided for abundantly in every way. Whenever God's people would reflect on how God had provided for them or delivered them, specifically in the Psalms, this was not meant as a simple nostalgia trip. Like, remember that time God was good? No, it's meant to propel them and to propel us to respond in worship to God, to give thanks for his creation and redemption, to give us great hope for the future, that we would trust him to keep his promises, that we would rejoice in his presence with us. So that's where we rest this day, and where we are renewed as God's people, that the God who created the universe, who sent his Son to redeem us, who intervenes in creation and history, who will one day come and make all things new, that he is indeed with us and that he will never forsake us. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, and we declare this day that 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We thank you for your provision for us and the salvation that Christ brought to us through his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you that you are sovereignly involved in our lives, that we can trust you, that we can pray to you, that we can depend upon you, that you are with us. Lord, whatever we are carrying with us this day, may we come and lay it at your feet. May we be reminded that Christ is with us. May you strengthen our faith, that we may look and trust to you. And may we now respond and worship and enjoy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.